Well, we live in a society today that has much victim mentality. That we can find excuses and reasons other than personal responsibility for problems that fall upon us. Things that we cause. And when something's hard or things get tough, there's got to be someone or something to blame. Instead of being grateful for the rich providing jobs, they are blamed for not giving more money. Right? It's their fault we are oppressed and I never took a risk to invest in my own job. I know, I might step on toes. Oh well, no. I meant that in love, okay? Now, sometimes not being able to get a job. I wouldn't want to say it's not because of my lack of education, my lack of training. It's not my lack of commitment and hopping from job to job. It's not because of my facial tattoos and piercings, my own reputation, the language I use. It's because those people are partial and racist. Gotta say amen or gotta say ouch, right? It's the society we live in. My weight is not because of my life choices, it's my DNA. Had to throw one in for me, right? If not, I'm pointing at everybody else. Well, as we've been walking through ordinary men, today we're going to get to a man that started out as a victim, but ended up realizing he's a victor. Now, in these ordinary men, we have now seen John the Baptist, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, who is known as Bartholomew, Levi, known as Matthew. And we just finished up a couple weeks ago with the brothers of thunder, James and John. And they started out vindictive and arrogant, but had learned through hard rebuke, they became humble and faithful to their ministry. And today we're going to look at another man who was a victim, but realized he was a victor. And as we read this text, probably not the one you think it's going to be. So I hope you opened your Bible to John chapter 11, where we're going to be today. And look at verse 1 there in John 11. As I told you to open, let me get open there too. I had my Bible open for Sunday school still, and that was a different chapter. And look what John 11 says. In verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let's open in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the blessings in our lives. Those that we don't notice, sometimes, Lord, that we get an attitude, a victim. That we might sulk in self-pity. We might point fingers and blame others. Oh Lord, I ask that you to challenge us today and open our eyes that if we are in Christ, that we are victors. That you raise us up to be your children. And Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say today that we challenge hearts, that your Spirit convict and comfort according to your will. Lord, I ask that you just have your way to service. Your name I pray. Amen. You know, we're probably familiar with this short passage here that we read of Lazarus being sick. And first off, this is not the same Lazarus in the story of the rich man's crumb falling to the ground. This is Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, okay? And the first thing I see is that there's a problem. And each of us have problems in our lives, and we deal with them differently. Anybody have any problems? Yeah, we're Baptist. Nobody wants to grow. I got non-Baptist and non-Baptist. I got two or three non-Baptists. Okay. Baptist-costals right now. Okay, we got problems in our lives, frustrations and hurt. And most of the time, we don't know each other's problems. But sometimes we grow intimate enough that we can pray for one another and help each other. But all of us are going through something that is of hurt. And often, even in this room, we'll deal with those problems differently. Some will sit and complain. Do nothing to fix the problem, but just talk about how they are victims, that it's someone else's fault. Now, if it's someone else that has the problem, we have a go-to verse, don't we? We will look at them and say, and we know all things work together for good, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When someone else's problem, it's easy to say that verse, ain't it? Yeah? Okay. It's a true verse. And we're going to see as we walk through this. God uses everything that he allows to happen in our lives for his glory. But often if I'm the one with the problem, and I got to personalize this, and I want a verse, you know what I will pick? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking who he may devour. I'm being persecuted for my faith. It's not always persecution. Sometimes it's your own decisions, your own attitudes, your own desires. But then there's those that recognize there's a problem and choose to get up and make changes. We can either sit around and pout or we get up, change, and have victory. You've probably heard the quote, if nothing changes, nothing will change. The first rule to fix a problem is to quit digging. Quit making your problem bigger, right? And really, as a believer, the main rule to any problem is pray. Surrender to God. Seek his plan. Trust his ways. And if you do that before the problem gets here, you have the strength to endure the problem. In today's case, as we look at this passage, the first problem that we see is actually someone else's problem. We know Lazarus is sick, and he's seriously sick. So sick, their sister sent for Jesus as he was a few days' travel away. Bless you, by the way. Bless you, my sister. And seriously sick, so he sent for Jesus, hoping that he could come and help, hoping maybe healing, maybe comforting, encouragement. That's kind of what we do with prayer requests. I want you to be a messenger and go to the throne of grace for me. And they're calling for Jesus. When I ask you to pray for me, I'm asking you to go to the throne of Jesus, the throne of grace for me. Take it to the one that can comfort me and to help me and to guide me and give me the wisdom. You see, they're calling for Jesus. Understand, this family here, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are loved by Jesus. Jesus stopped at their home regularly. He visited, even in the verse in there, it says the people that Jesus loved. Then notice what Jesus says in the middle of this problem. Verse 4. Look at that. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This problem that we are seeing here is not the problem. There's a greater purpose to this than death, is what Jesus said. There's a greater purpose that we should worry about than the actual problem. He's saying, listen, don't focus on this inconvenience, on this frustration. Don't worry about what might happen. But Jesus informs them there's a greater purpose to this problem. That as we bring glory to God, Jesus will be glorified through this. Now imagine in the midst of your problem, in this case, someone's dying. Imagine problem. Someone looks at it and says, oh, well, this will work out to bring God glory. That sounds very spiritual when we're talking to someone else. But if you're walking with Christ deeply, intimately, you'll understand the truth of that saying. But in the middle of your morning, you with me? You can imagine someone said, oh, they don't say that. They look at you and say, that's no biggie. There's a greater purpose for it. Are you deep enough to be told that in their hardest situation? They say, all things really will work together for good, those who love God according to his purpose. If your purpose is to bring God glory. If I'm living for God's purpose and God's glory, even my death should bring me pleasure, right? How about that? If my desire is that God be glorified and Christ be known, and he can do that through my death, he worked all things together for good. We'll twist that verse and say, well, he's going to work that out to where I'm healthy, wealthy, and happy. No, that's not at all what he's saying. Is that he will use it to fulfill his goal and his purpose. And so Jesus is telling them, listen, God's going to use this problem. And he's going to use it for his glory. See, this is a tough truth that God is teaching here. We're familiar with Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't keep from obedience because of your fear and problems. You be grateful for the work of God. You carry your needs to him and trust him to work it out for his purpose. And you see what happens here. How does God get glory from our problems? Well, we can talk about Jesus a lot. But you know, when the lost see us praising God, even in the midst of our problems, and see that we're still going to walk by faith in his word, that speaks louder than sitting on a comfy couch witnessing to him. When in the midst of your struggle and your suffering, you can still praise God and be obedient to God, that speaks a lot more and a lot louder than a comfy life. Say, yep, I love Jesus. And that's in the midst of problems. See, and then they can see God working in your life even in these hard situations. They can see your work, your faith, trusting him to work. Problems should not cause us to stop obedience. Because as believers, we don't live for comfort, ease, and blessing, do we? As believers, the purpose of our life is not to have, or should not be, to have a comfortable, easy, and a life that the world would call blessed. Listen to this, what my life is about. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I'm going to stop here. So stop right there in that very phrase. I am crucified with Christ. What's that mean? I am dead to myself. I'm a believer. That verse in Galatians 2:20 goes on, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see a salvation, what my life became about? I'm crucified, it ain't about me now. Who do they see in me? They should see Christ. faith in him, my obedience to him, my living for him. See why? In salvation, I started living by faith. Understand that salvation, when I call upon the name of the Lord, is only the first step of my faith. It's just a little bit of faith. It's that mustard seed of faith. And what happens when I start trusting God and walking by faith is he grows my faith to where I can do stuff I never thought I'd do before. So we start living by faith and trusting that God's even going to use those hard times, those miserable times, those painful times. Can God use those? Oh yeah, and he will. But notice in verse 6, there in John 11, there, look at verse 6, that Jesus was going to use this according to God's plan. You guys see me saying that? God had planned this for a purpose, to use it for his glory. So did you notice how much longer Jesus is going to wait before he travels? 2 more days. 2 more days. Can you imagine? Hey, he's about to die. Okay, give him a couple more days. He'll be complete. What? Look at verse 7. And after that, saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You see the new problem. And you see, we saw the first problem with someone else's. Now the problem became their problem, didn't it? So this is the new problem. You know how one problem always seems to bring another problem? Amy and I bought a house in New Haven, Missouri, our first ministry back in 2003, about that, 2004, I believe, if I remember. And it was, I didn't turn my volume off, and y'all probably heard that. Or you turned it off, will you? Save them with life. But we bought the house, and it was a little 450 square foot house, tiny little house, decrepit. And I was going to do some of my own work, and I was doing the restroom in our new Mount Haven home. It was rough. It was built on a porch, former porch. It was sold of a house that had originally had a restroom. So what I do, I removed the toilet, because the toilet needed to be replaced. And I did that, and I found that the tile underneath it was rotted, so I took the tile up, and guess what I found in? The underlayment was to rot. I said, okay, well, I can figure this out. So I removed the underlayment, and guess what? The wood was rotten. Like, oh boy, guess what? I pulled up the wood, what happened? Now we got the studs are rotten. You see what happens so often when we fall into a problem? And if we get our eyes off of the purpose, we'll start seeing one problem after another problem, after another problem. A pastor once said, he said it eloquently, I can't remember how, he said, if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, we won't see the problems beneath us. But when I took my eyes on the problem, I started seeing one problem, after another problem, after another problem, after another problem. The apostles here got to feel this way. First, a friend is seriously sick, about to die, and now Jesus wants to be with him. The apostles jump on him. No, the Jews are hatred is growing for you, Lord. Now they're loving him, okay? They're not doing something bad. They're trying to protect him. Just, now understand, walking with him, not quite understanding faith, that why he says he's got a plan he needs to do. So they're trying to protect him, and the Jews have already tried to stone him, to kill him. And if they're going after Jesus, guess who else they're going to go after? His followers, so they're probably protecting themselves a little bit too. Like, Jesus, maybe it's a bad idea. And Jesus reassures them in verse 9 and 10, and we're not going to go into all the passages, but there's safety when walking in the light. It's a spiritual picture here of walking with him. Jesus is the light. His word is our light. Fear and excuses that victimhood takes over when we're not walking in the light of Christ and his word. One of the most quoted verses or chapters in the Bible for funerals, Psalms 23. We know, yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death. know how often we think of that as so bad? When there's a word in there, we ignore it. All those threats and fears, Scripture calls it shadows. Hey, child of God, those are just shadows threatening you. Keep your eye on the Master, on the Great Shepherd, and keep walking. But Jesus is saying here that we're safe when we walk in the light, when we walk with Christ and His Word. Now, when we don't use His Word just for knowledge, but for obedience, for enjoyment. And faith will never grow if it's not worked out. Your faith in Christ will never grow until you start applying the Word of God to your life. Yeah, you might have more knowledge. But your faith does not grow until you start being obedient, because faith isn't knowledge, faith is obedience. Faith is the application of God's Word to our life. And so Jesus knew in taking these apostles what would happen. You know what was going to grow? Their faith. Why? Because they're about to work out in faith. See, the apostles are scared. Look at verse 12. And said his apostles, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he spake of taking of rest and sleep. And I understand here the apostles are starting to make a little bit of excuses not to go. Lord, Jesus, Lazarus just needs some sleep. Let's leave him alone so he can sleep. That's like the lady, if you've seen the video, someone getting beat up. Background, someone yelling, give him some milk. If you've seen that commercial, it's hilarious. Apparently y'all haven't. But it is great. You can imagine apostles in the background. Jesus, he just needs a nap. Lord, they don't really need to know about you because they get angry when I speak of sin. Lord, I can't be a witness because I don't know. What if they ask me a hard question? Can we do what the apostles are doing? If we're not careful. Lord, I can't give because I don't have that much. All right? They had a great excuse. Lord, let him sleep. See, they understood that he was just sick. Because in verse 11, Jesus said he was sleeping. Understand, the New Testament reference to believers' death is often used as sleeping. You know why? Because when you place faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. I will never die. I will never die. There you see my body in a box. You know, I'll arrive home. Okay, I'm not dead. I've been separated from this flesh. And guess what? I'm okay with that. I got tennis elbow right now. It's hurting real bad. You know why? Because that cashier said I'm old. And here they are, and they just kind of made an excuse. Lord, we can't go. Look what Jesus clarifies to them in verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And now it's harsh. Look at verse 15. And I'm glad for you, your sake, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there to stop it. That sounds cool.
I'd like to see
that. What? I thought you loved him. See, Jesus knew the purpose of this illness. He knows the purpose of this trial. He knows the purpose of this problem. Guess what? He knows the purpose of your trouble. He knows the purpose of your trials. He knows the purpose of your pain. He knows what he wants to work out in those things. Those apostles are going to learn and grow through this. not only through the death of Lazarus, but also by obedience during fear. When you obey God during those hard times, your faith will grow. And if God took away all of our problems, here's the thing. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a life with no problems, no needs, no hurt? No, that would be miserable for us as believers. Because if we had no problems and no trials, we would miss out seeing the work of God. We'd miss out seeing the power of God in our lives. We'd miss out on seeing answered prayers. Many times we pray for something, and later we can say, praise God. Yeah? We receive His peace and comfort. If you're never hurt, you don't crave that. His provision during a time of need. We wouldn't be thankful for good things. This becomes expected. And so here's a problem. God knows the purpose. And you catch what God said at the end of verse 15, what Jesus said to them? Let's go. It's time to go. And how would you feel? They know they're out there ready to kill Jesus. And He says, let's go. The guy's already dead, Jesus. Now no point. One of the apostles responds here. Look at verse 16. And here's our man. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we might die with Him. Here we see an apostle. His name is Thomas that we know of, but he's also known as Didymus, which means the twin. Now, the scripture tells us nothing about his twin. So maybe the twin had passed, had died, many assume at birth. Maybe he just didn't follow Jesus. We don't know if the scripture didn't tell us, but because of his name, we believe he was a twin. But we know Thomas better with the nickname of Doubting Thomas. Because he's the one that after Jesus resurrected, he's like, I don't believe it. And Jesus said, go ahead, touch the scar. Remember? That'd have been me. That didn't make me fair. We're going to see that he's extremely faithful. But right here we see that he's a lot like the Disney character Eeyore. Familiar with Eeyore? The blue donkey? Preaching on KJV, I could say, no, he's just the donkey. Get that later. He's very pessimistic. He's always expecting the worst thing to happen. Always has a cloud around him. And what it seems like here, Todd, I don't believe it, is not true. It hadn't happened. But we're going to see the loyalty of Thomas, too. You notice Thomas's response to Jesus. Noticing that Jesus just called them to go into danger. He just said, let's go. I know they tried to stone me just a bit ago, and they didn't want to kill me. They have a plan for me, and they naturally are going to attack my followers too, but Jesus' words, let's go. And notice this, Thomas's reply in verse 16, let us go with him. He challenged the other apostles that would go, let's go. Hey guys, we have to do this. It was courage and loyalty here, it seemed like. He knew the dangers. He knew the possible results. But he's still going to stick with Jesus. He's going to continue to follow him. I know I'm probably going to die on this trip, but let's go. Guys, let's go. That's why we come together in the church. That we're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works. That I hope that our purpose is to look at each other and say, I know you're hurting, but let's go. I know it's hard, but let's go. Let's keep growing. Let's be obedient. Let's keep following. Let's be faithful. Let's go. That's why he looks at the apostles and says, come on, guys, let's go. But then we see his spirit inside as he said, let's go. In verse 16, that we may die with him. I'm just a little bit pessimistic because in the Greek here, the wording would have meant certain death. It wasn't a, well, there's a possibility. He knew that they went out and they would be dying. This isn't going to be pretty. This is going to be ugly, but you know what? We're going to follow him no matter what. And even with this pessimistic attitude, he was willing to follow Jesus. Problems didn't hold him back. Fear didn't prevent him. Excuses didn't stop him. He said, let's go and die with him. Oh, I've asked him here many times before. Would you be here today if you thought there was a possibility of someone coming in with a gun? We try to do all the safety precautions we can, different stuff that happens in the background. But here's a man here. He was certain. We're about to die. Well, you know what? Beyond death, I'm called to be faithful. And so he said, let's go. We can die. But because of his loyalty, Jesus was glorified. The last thing we see here, Jesus is glorified. To be glorified means to be honored, to be made known. It's combined with the word magnified, meaning made larger, known by more. Because Thomas went, he had courage to obey and be faithful. He didn't quit, give up, run away, make excuses. Look what he witnessed. And look what he witnessed after he arrived at Lazarus' home. After this traveling, you can imagine a couple days of travel feeling him. Every movement's probably like, they're going to kill me. No. Right? Scared to death. Driving home, fired out. Every movement was a deer. You know how many mailboxes I hit the brake for? And it's just how it is. So you're paranoid. You imagine there, someone's trying to kill you. That's a long trip when you think you're about to die. But he arrives at Lazarus' home. Look at John 11, verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, the covering from the tomb. Okay? Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loosen him and let him go. How many times do you read through this and you get mental pictures? Anybody make mental pictures as you're walking through scripture? I got a picture that's happening. And I'm like, this is either cool or freaky. A combination of both. See, Thomas came, even really his spirit said, but his spirit, his personal spirit, I shouldn't be there. There's no way it should be there. And then he gets there. What's he do? First thing he hears is that Martha warned Jesus. Martha warned Jesus. Because Jesus needs warnings, you know. She said, he's been hit for 4 days. You know what, Jesus? By now, he... That's why Jesus waited a long time. That's why Jesus waited longer. Because after 4 days, it was certain and the body was already starting to decay. And she says, he stinks. Thomas is really worried still. But Thomas also heard Jesus remind Martha that he had promised that she needed to believe so that she could witness his work. It also said that back in verse 25 of the same chapter, that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believed in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Thomas is taking this in. He's learning. He's watching.
Has it been a blessing to Thomas already that he was obedient?
Thomas also witnessed Jesus give the command, Lazarus, come forth. Now you can imagine the silence for those few seconds. The suspense. The breathlessness. They're probably standing way back, just like what's about to happen. Either Jesus is going to look like a complete doofus, or oh my goodness. And so there's this probably a silence taking place right now.
And then Thomas witnessed a man that had been dead for 4 days,
that at the voice of Jesus, at the command of Jesus, he walked out of the tomb. He walked out of the tomb.
Catch that?
He walked out of the tomb, still wearing his burial cloths. Can you imagine? In our mind now, maybe a little bit funny, that he comes out and can't get this off. Help! Can you imagine the picture of him coming out? Man, he can hardly walk. What are you guys looking at? Everybody's probably frozen. Maybe a little bit scared. What is going on? To the point that Jesus said, hey guys, help him out. He's about to trip and die again.
Put yourself in Thomas's shoes here. Thomas is standing there now, realizing that because he followed Jesus, because of who he was with, he's not a victim at all. He's a victor. He's in Christ. He's with the powerful one.
Now, will Thomas still have problems?
Will problems ever have Thomas? See, that's the difference. When we're with Christ, we still have problems, but problems don't have us. Because we walk with the victorious one, the one that gives us victory.
See, because of Thomas's obedience during the problem, during the fear, he witnessed the power of God, and his faith was grown. It was strengthened. And this is why God tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The problems that we see in our lives, maybe Christ wanting to show you his power. The problems and the hurt in your life, maybe Christ wanting to work and grow your faith. The fears we encounter, maybe Christ bringing our focus back to him, allowing us to lean on him for safety and courage.
Because he works it all together for good. He has a purpose for these things.
Maybe the challenges in our lives are a reminder that he has a greater purpose for us than what we are living for now. And if we quit, we run away, we avoid obeying his call, we will miss witnessing the power of God in our lives. And we're going to miss allowing him to grow our faith. We're going to miss him blessing us.
Believer, if you place faith in Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name for salvation, if you are adopted by his blood into the family of God, you ain't a victim at all. You're a victor. Not because of your work, but because of his work, but because of his adoption. Because he has called us to himself.
He has defeated death. He has given us his power through his spirit, through his word. He has promised us glory with him. He takes a victim of sin and makes him into a victor. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, get your eyes off problems. Get your eyes off the frustrations. And understand, he has given you victory just by prayer. Seek his way. Seek his peace. Seek his comfort. Seek his purpose and how he wants to use you. See, Thomas here, he started out pessimistic. Oh, just a problem. I'm going to die. His faith grew to become a missionary to the gospel of Christ. The Bible doesn't say, or what we get through history and tradition tells us, that he went to India as a missionary and was speared to death as a martyr for the gospel. Because as he walked in the light, he became courageous to overcome the valleys of shadows and death. And he gave his life for what really mattered. He gave his life for the greater purpose, the one God created him for. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a minute. And I challenge you to start evaluating your life. Where in my life am I not faithful to God? Where in my life am I not letting him grow me? Why isn't my problems distract me from my calling? And often the reason they distract us is because our intimacy with God isn't there. Hope you start coming to Sunday school this morning. Sunday school was really neat. Just talking about the importance of intimacy with God. It's more than knowledge of God, but it's enjoying God. Enjoying the relationship with him. Enjoying getting into his word. Enjoying watching him work in you. Enjoying him lead you in the next calling. Enjoy him answering prayers. Enjoying humbling ourselves before him. Enjoying his family. And see, when we start to enjoy him and be intimate with him, we'll keep our eyes on him and not the problem. Maybe there's someone who needs to turn our problems over to him and say, Lord, it's not my problem, it's yours. I think I shared it before, and it struck me, I've shared it with other pastors already, when Ben caught fire. Burned for 4 days, great loss to their family. Here's Vern's quote. And it was in the middle of the whole thing. It wasn't like later. When he got to think about it, it was just honest from his heart, and he never knew I was going to quote him. But he looked at me and said, Pastor, I just got to realize none of this is mine. So what God decides to do with it is perfectly fine. And if that won't kick you in the teeth, what is it you won't turn over to God? Lord, my car problems are your problems. Lord, my financial problems are yours. I'm just going to be faithful to work and where you lead me. Lord, my kids are yours. I'm going to be faithful to be godly parents. I believe them in godliness. And where you take them, I will trust you. Where is it that it's hard? Where is it struggle? Today at invitation time, will you humble yourself before him? Will you stand with me? Closing time. This is the lead up of the service. A personal application. I'm going to go beyond knowledge of some cute story. And we see the power of God wanting to work in us. How is God touch your heart today? When he touched your heart that way, will you humble yourself before him and say, Lord, I will submit, I will obey. An invitation. Time is a time for you to do that, to humble yourself before him and say, Lord, that was to me today. That was to me. And give it to him. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you touch hearts, that your spirit would humble us. And Lord, that our faith would grow as we start to walk closer and closer to you. Have your way this time. In your name I pray. Piano plays, eyes closed, his eyes closed on prayer. Maybe you will humble yourself and come forward. You're welcome to come to the altar for a time of prayer between you and God. case you would like, I'd love to pray with you. Just let me know. If you give me the nod, I'd love to. But if God keeps touching your heart, and you keep pushing him away, because you don't want to surrender that problem, you don't want to surrender that trial and that fear, what becomes is a calloused heart. So when you stop feeling his conviction and his comfort in the first place, don't ignore it. Will you humble yourself? Thank you.